Hi, everyone. Welcome once again to the Sermon Podcast of Brownsbridge Community Church. My name is Lane Jones. I am the campus pastor here at Brownsbridge. And today we are finishing up a three-part series with our senior pastor, Andy Stanley, called White Flag. And it's a series looking at the life of Jonah and what it truly means to surrender to God. And before we get to that, I do want to make sure that one thing is on your radar screen. If you've yet to take that step of connecting with us in small groups, and for those of you who don't know, we really believe that's the greatest environment for life change, is sitting around a kitchen table with a group of like-minded people, holding one another accountable, studying God's Word together, just investing in one another and doing life together. If you haven't been able to take that step, we have an environment coming up on March 27th that is designed specifically for you. It's called Group Link, and you can find information for it at our website, brownsbridge.org. But Group Link is just a great way. It's a one-night thing where you can come in and just take that step of connecting into small group. So that's March 27th, and there's for married groups, for single men's groups, for men's groups, both married and single, and same thing for women's singles groups, and then ladies groups with married and women, single women together. So anyway, all of that is on March 27th here at the church. Information at brownsbridge.org. Well, here is Andy Stanley with part three of White Flag.
Well, we're finishing up this series, and before we jump into this week's episode, I just want to comment on last week. Last week was so amazing, and not the message. My wife thought the message was amazing, but I'm not talking about the message. Your response was just so overwhelming, and I have several friends who watch online every week who even commented that just even watching online to see your response, and I think the thing that was so moving to me at all nine of our services, all three campuses, to just see people say, you know what, I don't want to run from God anymore. And to your willingness to come forward and to go public with that was very, very moving. And for that, I kept running into people in the community who were here or even who just heard about it. And the thing that I heard over and over was how moving it was to see so many men who were willing to get up and humble themselves in front of their families. And so all week long, not just once a day, but all week long, I find myself just praying for the hundreds of you that responded, that God would do something tangible in your life this past week and going forward as you were so vulnerable last week. Now, if you're just joining us for the series, we're finishing up the journey through the book of Jonah. And we've been tracking with Jonah through this story, and essentially we thought this was an important book to study together because we think his life intersects with ours in this way, that Jonah was a man who ran from God, and all of us, to some degree or another, have run from God, either overtly, you know, you grew up in church and believed all the right stuff and said, not going to do that anymore, and you just decided not going to do that, and you just sort of abandoned your faith or walked away. Or maybe you've run from God in your conscience, you know right from wrong, and you're not sure that's a God thing or not, but you have basically just said no to even your own conscience. There's a conflict within you. And in a sense, we would say that's running from God because God put in the heart of every man and every woman a sense of right and wrong. So all of us at some level know what it means to resist God. And so up until this point in the story, we've been tracking with Jonah because Jonah was a man who said no to God. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh, this ancient city in modern day Iraq, and I want you to tell them that I want them to repent of their sins. And Jonah said, I believe in you, God, and I believe in the Ten Commandments and all that stuff, but nope, not going to do it. So up until this point, we've drawn two kind of big lessons. And the first one was you can run from God, but you can't outrun God. We learned that from Jonah. Many of us have discovered that in our own lives. And the second one was this, that God is very generous in his grace, but he's thorough in his discipline. That God is generous with his grace, that is, you can't get outside the boundaries of his grace, but he's thorough with his discipline, that is, that God disciplines the people he loves, and if you've been disciplined by God through circumstances or even the consequences of your decision, that's God's love. But we said also at the end of last week that God doesn't discipline us to pay us back, that God disciplines us to bring us back. And so many of you last week essentially responded and said, you know, God, I'm back. The chaos that I've created in my life or the chaos that I've begun to create in my life is enough. I've learned my lesson. I'm coming back and I'm waving the white flag and I'm surrendering to you. Now, if the story ended there, it would be an appropriate place for the story of Jonah to end. That Jonah rebels, runs from God, comes back, God gives him a second chance, end of story. But that's really only half the story. In fact, the famous part of the story of Jonah, it's Jonah in the whale or Jonah in the fish and then Jonah getting spit out. That's the famous part, but that's not even the point of the story. Today, as we look at chapter 3 and 4 of the book of Jonah, if you want to follow along, we discover really what this narrative is all about, and we discover what the point of Jonah's story is really all about. And the point of the story is not even directed at people who are in rebellion against God morally or in their lifestyle or the fact that they're lawbreakers or that they're bad people or they've run from God because they've rebelled, you know. I mean, that's part of it. But the primary point of this story is really geared to those of us that would consider ourselves good people. In fact, let me just say this. If you're here today and you're not really a church person, or you're listening and you're not really a church person, and you're not really, you would think, oh, church people wouldn't like me, or maybe you think the church is full of judgmental people, you have picked the perfect Sunday to attend or watch, because if you thought before today that the church is full of judgmental people, we're about to confirm your suspicions. Let me just put it that way, all right? Today is a little bit like when you have a stack of wood in your backyard, firewood, you know, and you've gotten down to that bottom row, and you go out there to get the last pieces of firewood, and it looks like a great piece of firewood, and you reach down, but it's on the ground, and it's been on the ground for a while. You had this, and you reach down, you pick it up, and you pick it up, and there's all that squiggly stuff underneath, you know what I'm saying? It's like, yeah, you saw like beetles and worms and stuff staring at you, you know, and stuff you know you didn't even know existed. It's like on the top it looked great, but underneath it was kind of ugly and squiggly. Today, we're going to kind of reach down and pick up the local church and Christians and go, yeah, and then you'll probably just put it back down. The problem is that is you, okay? It's us. So if you're not like a church person and you've been looking for an opportunity to go, see, I told you, you're at the right place. You're listening to the right message, because here's the point of the book of Jonah, and here's where we're going to land today. I'll give you a heads up in case you have to leave early. It's simply this, that whereas many of us who are Christians, whereas many of us who are good people, when I say good people, I mean you're doing your best. You fall to temptation every once in a while, but you ask God to forgive you and you just keep on going. You keep moving on, faithful to your spouse, paying your taxes. You go to church, you tell the truth, you try to be a good citizen. You know, you even read your Bible at home. You know, you're a good person. That even though many of us have surrendered to God's moral will, that even though many of us have surrendered to God's personal will, that many of us have surrendered, waved the white flag in terms of keeping the law of God, there are many of us good Christian church people who have never surrendered to God's global purposes. We have never surrendered to God's purposes outside of us. We've never surrendered to God's will for the rest of the world. And that was Jonah's problem. And that's where we have to take a difficult look in the mirror as a church. And as Christians, because I think this is the reason that the local church has been marginalized in our culture. This is the thing that gives the rest of culture an opportunity and a chance to say, you know what, why should we take you seriously? Yeah, you keep your rules and you're good people, but there's no sense in which we don't sense that you really care about the rest of the world and the rest of us. It's that underside, it's that squiggly part, it's that thing we don't want to look at that Jonah and the rest of the story forces us to look at. Let me just read you the story and you can kind of follow along if you have your Bible. Jonah chapter 3 verse 1, we essentially pick up where the story should end. We pick up where we left off last week. It says, then the word, Jonah chapter 3 verse 1 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah's already been sent once to Nineveh. He said, no, a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. Now, this is about 550 miles by land, which means he was on the road essentially by himself for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. He gets to the city of Nineveh. It's in modern-day Iraq, very hot. Walks into this pagan city that does not recognize his God, doesn't recognize the law of Moses, doesn't recognize any of his culture. In fact, in the past, they've been enemies of Israel. And he walks through the street and hears his message. Repent, because in 40 days, God is going to send an invader into your country and into your city to conquer you if you don't repent from your sin and your evil doings and your wickedness and your violence. You need to repent. It'd be like if you live in Duluth or Dunwoody or, you know, Alpharetta or Cumming or somewhere, and, you know, there's some strange guy walks in and says, repent, repent, and calls you to believe in and pray to a God you've never even heard of. But the Bible says that the people in Nineveh took him seriously and they repented. It's very odd. Verse 5, skip down to verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That means it was a sign of mourning. They were mourning for their sin. Verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And he calls for a nationwide fast. Now, this is really strange. You know, why would they take him seriously? And maybe it was just purely a miracle. We know from extra-biblical material, that is, material that's not in the Bible, that several things were happening in this region at the time. There were, in fact, three tribes that had joined together, and they were within about 100 miles of Nineveh about the time this was taking place. So the king of Nineveh knew they were really under, they could be under attack, and their borders were being threatened. So here's this messenger from God that says, hey, what you are dreading is actually going to happen if you don't repent. So maybe that was part of it. There had been two plagues, big plagues that had swept through that area in about the five-year time frame during when this happened. Then the other thing, who knows, there was a total eclipse of the sun during the time around which this happened. So maybe all those things together, plus the fact Jonah probably looked like a freak. I mean, here's this guy who's been inside a fish. I don't know, you know, so he looks like he's back from the dead. He's wandering the streets saying, repent, repent. It's like, wow. And I'm thinking he was fearless, okay? See, after you've been inside of a fish, what are you afraid of? It's like, I'm not afraid of Ninevites, you know? So anyway, I'm just making all this up. So anyway, all that could be part of the reason why the Ninevites took him seriously. And the king proclaims a fast, and he says to the rest of the nation, we need to take this message seriously. Middle of verse 8, here's what he said. Let everyone, this is the king, let everyone call urgently on God, middle of verse 8. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. That's what they were known for, their violence. Who knows, the king said, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish, verse 10. And when God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now, if the story ended there, you know, you could kind of put a bow on it and say, well, that's really neat. God sent Jonah. Jonah said no. God gave Jonah a second chance. Jonah went. The people repented. And Jonah felt like, well, I am certainly glad I came here and did that because it all worked out. And God showed compassion to me and the fish. And God showed compassion to the Ninevites. But as the story continues, we discover the real reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. And this is really odd. This is one of those stories that, you know, if you read a lot of the Bible, you read it and you go, you know what? I kind of believe this is true simply based on who would make this up. I mean, this doesn't really help the cause. I mean, this is showing the stuff that you really wouldn't want to show. I mean, this is so unbelievable that it's believable because I could see myself acting this way, but I don't think you would put this in the Bible unless, in fact, it really happened. What we discover is this. The reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was not because he was afraid of what the Ninevites would do to him. He was afraid of what God would do for the Ninevites. He wasn't afraid that the Ninevites would harm him personally. He was afraid that God would do something positive for his enemies, the Ninevites. And he hated these people because they were wicked and they were violent and they were enemies of his people and enemies of his God. And we discover that Jonah knew God better than we think he knew God. He knew God so well, he predicted God's response to the repentance of the people in Nineveh. And this is where the story takes a strange, strange twist. But I got to tell you, this is where the mirror comes up. And each of us who are good people, I'm just talking to the good people today, good Christian people, you know. Got a Bible, came to church, brought my family, got a bumper sticker, I even knew the words of some of the songs. You know, you're good people. This is where the mirror comes up and we begin to see a side of us that maybe is a little bit uncomfortable. Chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. It seemed wrong to Jonah that God would honor the repentance of the Ninevites. In other words, it was like Jonah was saying, God, you've done the wrong thing. These people have sinned. They deserve to pay for their sin. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord. This is so strange. And he said, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. In other words, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to do this. I knew this. If I came here and warned these people and they took me seriously and they repented of their sin, I know what you're like. I know you. You're just going to turn right around and forgive them. Now, this sounds like something you would find in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. And in fact, if you're a person who really struggles with the whole idea that God of the Old Testament seems like wrathful, vengeful, blood God, and the New Testament seems like the kind grandfather, good God, and how do they work together, this next verse, which is the theme, it's not the moral of the story, but it's the theme of the book of Jonah, brings all of that together. Here's what Jonah knew and understood about your heavenly Father, about your God in mind. Here's what he said, middle of verse 2. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. God, I knew you weren't going to punish him because I knew, I'm an Old Testament prophet, okay? This is way before Jesus. I knew that you are a compassionate and gracious God, a God who is abounding in love, who doesn't want to punish unless he absolutely has to, a God whose grace is so big, the circle is so big, that people have a very difficult time getting beyond the circle of your grace. I knew that even though the Ninevites were wicked and violent and an enemy of Israel, I knew it. I knew if I gave them an opportunity and they repented, I knew that you would forgive them. I knew it. And I'm so angry with you for not punishing them the way I think they deserve. If you ever wonder about God's love for you, this is the verse. If you ever wonder if you get outside of God's grace and his ability to be compassionate toward you, this is the verse. But instead of rejoicing in the character and this truth about God, Jonah is angry. Verse 3, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah's problem was this. Jonah was surrendered to the law of God. Jonah had never surrendered to the purposes of God. Jonah was surrendered to the will of God for his life. Jonah was surrendered to the moral will of God, the right and the wrong, the Ten Commandments. He had never surrendered. He'd never waved the white flag as it relates to what God was up to in the world. He had never made himself fully available to God to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish throughout the world. And consequently, he became very judgmental. Let me tell you how you become judgmental. You become judgmental by being a very, very good person who never surrenders to what God wants to do in the lives of people who aren't as good as you are according to your standards. You become judgmental by becoming a very, very good person, but having no compassion for people who aren't as good as you. You become a very good person and you forget what you ultimately deserve. And you forget that God's grace is showered on you every single day and that you need his grace and his love just as much as anyone, but you forget that. So consequently, you become so good and you become so much better than other people that because you're better than them, you forget to care for them. And the reason that our culture is correct in many cases, when they look at the local church and when they look at the church in general and say, who needs the church? It's just judgmental. Who needs the church? They're just going to make me feel bad about myself. Who needs the church and who needs Christians and who needs Christianity? Why would I want to feel judged? It's because they have been in contact with Christians and churches who were really good at being good, but forgot why God sent his son into this world to begin with and forgot the character of God. They forgot or never knew what Jonah knew oh so well. God, you are a gracious and compassionate God. You are slow to anger. You are abounding in love. And when people repent, you respond to their repentance. When people cry out in despair, you answer them. And you'll do that for anyone who will turn in your direction. The danger of being a good church person, The danger of being a moral person, even though that's a good thing to be. The danger of keeping the Ten Commandments. The danger in all of that is that we become so self-absorbed that religion becomes all about us and we forget God's purposes. And you can be 100% surrendered to the will of God for your life, but if you've never surrendered to the purposes of God in the world, you simply set yourself up to become judgmental, to become part of the problem, to actually be, get this, like Jonah, an obstacle to the grace and the love of God in the world. So here's my question as we finish the story to all of you good church people, and I'm one, I'm with you, okay? Have you ever surrendered? Have you ever surrendered? Not your morality, you covered that. Not the fact I want to be a better father, you covered that. I'm going to be honest. You've surrendered all that, all the moral stuff, all the ethical stuff, you got that. Have you ever said to your Heavenly Father, God, I surrender to your purposes in the world. Just as I'm available to be good, just as I'm available to be obedient, I'm available to be an extension in my culture, at work, at home, wherever you send me in the world, I am available to be an extension of your grace and your compassion and your abounding love to anyone whose life my life intersects with. Have you ever surrendered at that level? My opinion is, if the church in general, and if local churches in general, had stayed surrender in that area, the church in America would not be marginalized. It would be front and center because, as you've already experienced in your personal life, and as many of us have experienced, the compassion and the love and the grace of God is almost irresistible. The compassion and the love and the grace of God and the abounding love of God as it's manifested through other people is extraordinarily attractive. In fact, the reason many of you follow Christ isn't because somebody sat down and explained something to you theologically. It's because you were won over by the love of, the grace of, the forgiveness of another person. There was just something about them that something just overflowed out of them and you were almost caught up in it. You were attracted to that. Why? Because that's what God is like. But the minute we're content with simply being good, and the minute we're simply content with being obedient, and the minute we're content with just being good church people, righteous people like Jonah, and we forget the purposes of God in the world, we become nothing but an obstacle. We become judgmental. We set up barriers between people who consider themselves on the outside and the God who wants everybody on the inside of the experience of his love and his grace and his compassion. So God asked Jonah a question, verse 4, chapter 4. It says, Jonah, but the Lord replied, Jonah, is it right for you, underline you, bold you, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, hello. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, wasn't it just a few weeks ago that you needed my kindness? Wasn't it just a few weeks ago that you were the person on the outs with me? Wasn't it just a few weeks ago that you needed grace? Wasn't it just a few weeks ago that you needed compassion, abounding love? Wasn't it just a few weeks ago that you needed me to be patient and slow in anger? Is it right for you above all people to be angry with the fact that I've extended my grace to undeserving people? Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah doesn't answer the question. Instead, he goes up on the hill overlooking Nineveh. And the Bible says he sits there on the hill just to watch and see what God's going to do. And he just sits there and watches the city. And while he's sitting there, this is in modern-day Iraq again. It's very, very hot. And the Bible says that God sent a gourd to grow. And there's actually a plant that grows up with these big, giant, leafy, big leaves. And a plant grew, and he moved underneath the plant, and he found some shade. And he loved that plant, the Bible says. And then God sent a worm. And within the course of 24 hours, the worm had eaten through the root and the plant wilted and died. And Jonah's just angry again. And then the Bible says that God sent a wind. See, the whole throughout the story, God sent a storm, he sent a fish, he sent a gourd, he sent a worm. God keeps sending stuff. Then he sent this wind. And in this region of the world, if you've been there, the wind can pick up and the temperature can go up 15 to 20 degrees within a matter of 30, 45 minutes. It's amazing. So all of a sudden, this easterly wind picks up and the temperature goes way up. And now he's absolutely miserable. And then God speaks to him. And here's the moral of the story. Here's where the mirror comes up front and center. Here's where we all have to take a long, hard look and ask some tough questions, all of us good church people. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the gourd? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. I'm so mad about that gourd dying. I mean, my primary concern is I don't have any shade. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have been concerned, that is, had compassion, had pity. You have been concerned about this gourd, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. And yet you're so concerned about the gourd and the shade it provided. Verse 11, and should I not have concern, same word, compassion, pity, should I not have concern for the great city Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, meaning they were just like children, and also many animals? The end. That's the end of the book. Not very good literary style, is it? It's like, and then Jonah said, and then God said, now let me read it again. This is how the whole story of Jonah and the whale, that's the part, you know, here's how the book ends. And should I not have concern for the great city Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Can I go home now? I mean, what do I do? I mean, that's just the end of the book. In fact, I thought about just reading that and walking off and just kind of leaving you, you know? Maybe have the lights dim, you know? But I'm afraid we wouldn't get the point because it's so obvious, but it's so painful. Here's what God was saying to Jonah. Jonah, you're concerned about all the wrong stuff. You're a good man. You're a prophet. Your name shows up in other parts of the Bible. Jonah, we're going to name an entire book of the Bible after you. You're a good man, okay? You're in. You're a law keeper. But your concerns don't reflect my concerns. You're concerned about all the wrong stuff. Jonah, do you know what I'm concerned about, Jonah? I'm concerned about this generation of people. Jonah, what are you concerned about? Gourd. Me. I'm hot. I don't like it here. I don't want to come here anyway. Jonah, I'm concerned about this generation of Ninevites. What are you concerned about? Me? So I'm hot, and I'm a Jewish man, and I'm far away from home, and it's 500, and I got to go walk all the way back. Jonah, I'm concerned about this generation of people. What are you concerned about? Jonah? Hey, Andy. I'm concerned about this generation of people. What are you concerned about? Last year we didn't have any rain, you know, and my yard looks terrible. Now I have all this rain, and now my yard looks terrible again. Hey, you. I'm concerned about this generation of people. I'm concerned about the people you work with. I'm concerned about that lady in your office that's like everybody talks about, and nobody talks to her because I'm concerned about the people like in your neighborhood association. Yes, even your neighborhood association. I'm concerned about, think about the person that you hate the most. I'm concerned about that person. I'm concerned about your mother-in-law. And you are too, but in different ways. I'm concerned about, your name, whatever your name is. I'm concerned about this generation of teenagers. I'm concerned about this generation of children. I'm concerned about single moms. I'm concerned about people who've walked away from church because they had. I'm concerned about this generation of people. What are you concerned about? Me? Gourd? Blah, 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 blah. Hey, let me ask you a different way. What do you get angry about? Jonah's angry about a gourd. What do you get angry about? You know what I get angry about? I'll tell you. I get angry when I don't get my way. Do you know what frustrates me the most? What frustrates me the most, I'll be honest, is not what's happening to this generation of people. What frustrates me the most is when things don't go my way. So what are you concerned about? Now, see, Once again, this is even in my notes. I was tempted to just drop that one and say, you know, God's concerned about this generation of people. What are you concerned about? And then just turn around and walk off and kind of, you know. But that's not fair. And I'll tell you why it's not fair. It wouldn't be fair for me to do that. Because if you're in this room, if you're in one of our auditoriums, if you're in one of our churches, you are surrounded by some people who understand this. You're surrounded by some people who get this. The reason there is this building is because you're surrounded by some people who get this. The reason the bills get paid, the reason that your children are so well taken care of, the reason this afternoon at 4:30, dozens and dozens of leaders will show up at all of our campuses to minister to high school students and to give their time to that is because there are people who get this. The reason we'll send hundreds of people all over the world this year and they'll raise their own money to go and people will give money so that they can go is because there's a group of people who get this. The reason that I know you get this is because you volunteer in organizations all over the city. You're involved in Intersect. You're involved in Be Rich. You give your money. You give your time. You serve on boards, you mentor children, you coach children after school. There are so many of you who so get this. You understand that God is concerned about this generation of people, and so your greatest concern isn't just you. And so you do this very strange thing that I'm not exaggerating when I say I believe has the potential to change the world. To change the world the way the world sees God and the way that the world sees church. You do this strange thing where you take your time, your most valuable asset, and you take your skill, stuff you've learned at school, talents, and then you take your resources and you allow them to intersect with God's purposes in the world. You have learned what it means to wave the white flag and surrender to God's purposes in the world, and it makes a difference in the lives of people, and people are drawn to God and drawn to a local church and drawn to Christ, not through theology and not through you explaining things and answering their tough questions. They're drawn through you because you are concerned about the things that concern God. And it's why we've accomplished so much. And it's why we've had such an impact. And it's why churches like ours all over the country and all over the world make a difference. It's because every once in a while, there's a handful of people who come together and they don't sin the sin of Jonah. Because the sin of Jonah is my religion is all about me. I get to die and go to heaven. God, please protect my family. Please help us to get in the front of the line at the restaurant. Please help my student to get a small group leader that he or she connects with so she'll stay off of drugs and won't get pregnant before they graduate. And please help me, bless me, help me, bless me, help me, bless me in Jesus' name because it's all about me. Amen. And there's a bunch of you who've gone past that. And you understand it's not simply about surrendering to the personal and the moral will of God. It's about surrendering to God's purposes in the world. And you do things that are unusual and you do things that are extraordinary and it makes such a huge difference. But not all of you. Not all of you. All some of you sin the sin of Jonah. You're good religious people, but come on. It's all about you. Now, let me be honest. And let me be fair. You're grateful. I mean, you grew up in a church somewhere in some other city, and you're grateful for that church. You're grateful somebody gave the money to build that church. You're grateful somebody painted it. You're grateful that somebody paid for the staff. You're grateful that there were mission trips. You're grateful that somebody had the courage to come to your house and talk to you about Jesus. You're grateful that somebody sat down with your father or your mother when they were young and shared Jesus with them so you could be raised in a Christian home. You're very grateful. And at times you feel feelings of compassion. We show pictures of kids and you feel feelings of compassion. We talk about churches are in trouble and you feel the anger of God. I mean, you feel it and you're grateful for it, but you don't do very much about it. On a weekly, monthly basis, there's very little of your time, your talent and education and your resources that intersect in a strategic, meaningful way with what God is doing in your community, in the lives of people, and in the world. And you're a good person. You are a good person. You've just never surrendered to the purposes of God in the world. You have never said to your Heavenly Father, God, all that I have and all that I am is available to you to impact the world, to impact my world, to impact the people in my world, any way you see fit. I'm available. You've never surrendered at that level. So consequently, you're sidelined. And my friends, if every Christian was like you, the church would have no influence in culture at all. And it's time for that to change. So let me ask you some questions. God said to Jonah, Jonah, why are you so angry? So let me ask you some questions. Come on. Why are you so apathetic? Why are you so busy? Well, let me ask you specifically, why is it that every time you are presented with an opportunity to serve, every time you're presented with an opportunity to give, every time you're presented with an opportunity to intersect with people who need what you have or could benefit from your service, or you could be on a board or whatever it is, it doesn't even have to be related to church. Why is it that every time you're presented with those opportunities, you talk yourself out of it? You listen to the plea, you listen to the, you know, the deal, you look at the brochure, you look at the pictures, and you feel all these compassionate feelings, and you feel, oh, I'm sure God, and then you go home and you talk yourself out of it. Why do you keep doing that? Hey, why is it that in no meaningful, strategic, consistent way that your time and your talent and your resources, why don't they intersect with the purposes of God in the world? He said, Andy, I feel like you're on my case. I am on your case. You are part of the problem, but you also have the amazing opportunity to be a part of a solution, not to a specific problem. You have an opportunity to be a part of a solution to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ being front and center in culture, not because we pass a bunch of laws and change a bunch of stuff and march in the street. Maybe that's part of it. I'm not smart enough to know. But because, here's the thing, God's grace, God's abounding love, as expressed through people, is almost irresistible in spite of what somebody believes. So you've been invited to repent of the sin of Jonah. The sin of Jonah is my religion is all about me. I'm surrendered to the moral will of God. I've never surrendered to the purposes of God in the world. Now, I was trying to figure out how to end, and I thought, well, I just make a big statement, walk off, but I don't think that's a good idea. That's sort of like, oh, did you hear how Andy, and I don't want you to leave here talking about how I walked off the stage. So here's what I want us to do, and at home, I want you to participate. This may be a little odd. We're going to sing a song. It's a song we have sung so many times that maybe it's one of the songs the words just kind of fly through our minds because we're thinking, oh, I got to get out of here, or I wonder who that is, or I don't like it this way, or that's not my favorite worship leader. You know, or okay. I don't know what you think, okay? So here's, we get those things. And let me read these words to you, and I hope they penetrate your heart. And my goal, and please understand, my goal today isn't for you to go, oh, that was so good, or, oh, I really needed to hear that. I want you to do something. But I don't know what you should do, but here's what I know. If you're a Christian, you have already said no to so many opportunities. It's going to be pretty easy to figure this out once you finally say it for the first time. God, he's right. You're right. My whole goal as a Christian is to be a good person. And I'm kind occasionally, and I give some money occasionally, but I've never strategically invested in what you're doing in our culture and in our world. Listen to these words, maybe in a way you haven't thought about them before. Everyone needs compassion. The love that's never failing. Do you know how people experience God's love and compassion? Not through some intangible feeling or an angel appears at the end of the bed, through you. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness. Your boss needs to experience the forgiveness of God. How's he going to do that? That lady at work, she's very, very attractive and she has a great car and everybody's extremely intimidated of her. In fact, you're kind of jealous of her. She needs forgiveness. Everyone needs forgiveness. How in the heck are they going to experience it? You think God's going to wake them up in the night and shake them and say, I'm God and you're not and I want to forgive? You think that's going to happen? No. It's going to be you. It's going to be somebody who decided it's not enough to be a good Christian. I'm going to be involved in God's purposes, in my world, in my community. Everyone needs forgiveness. The kindness of a Savior. The kindness of a Savior. The hope of nations. So take me as you find me. All my fears and failures. God, I don't know what to say. I'm not going to get it right. I'm no good at that. I've never done this before. What if they ask a question? All my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow, not simply obey. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. I surrender. You feel like, if you've been coming for a while, you feel like you kind of know me. I know that because I tell stories all the time and people feel like they know me. And I don't know you. But as your pastor, if you view me that way, I just got to say this. I feel like we continue to have extraordinary potential because of our influence, not in several communities here, but our influence through our strategic partners all over the country and more all over the world. But listen to me. Our greatest potential is not a speaker. It's not a sermon. Our greatest potential is a group of Christians who understand, yeah, we got to live good moral lives. Check. But more than that, we have to live our lives in the community and in our world in such a way so that the love and the compassion and the grace of God becomes almost irresistible. And the only way for that to happen is for all of us, those of you who are already involved, and I hope you're just feeling good about yourself, and those of you that are going, I think you're talking to me, all of us, to engage with our Heavenly Father in what He wants to do in our little world, our little bit bigger world, in the world. And if we do, listen, your Heavenly Father will do for your world what He did for Nineveh. And your Heavenly Father may do for your community and people in your office what He did for Nineveh. He'll forgive. He'll reveal Himself. And your world, part of the world, will be different. Not because of a person or a thing, but because of us. Because we engaged in God's purposes in the world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the Jonah. Thank You for the story. Thank You for preserving this story for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And how relevant it is to us today. And Father, thank You for the hundreds of men and women who serve in our churches, who get this. Thank You for the thousands of families who understood what it meant to give generously in the early days so we could get to where we are. And Father, I pray for wherever this landed with any of us, that we would simply have the courage to just wave the white flag and say, I'm in. And Father, we're all busy. Father, we have all talked ourselves out of opportunities that You were trying to talk us into. So please give us wisdom to know what to do with what we just heard. Please give us the courage to do it. And I pray that You would continue to raise up a gigantic group of Christians all over our country through thousands of churches who feel what You feel and whose concerns reflect Your concerns. And that we would be as concerned about this generation of people as You are. So again, just lead us, we'll follow. And I pray that as we sing these words, that they would take root in our heart and that this would become the message of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.